The first time I heard and sang that hymn, Bring Many Names, I was moved by the verses, particularly for me, the warm Father God, loving and forgiving till we're reconciled, but that's my own story. But I was particularly moved by the way this hymn turns upside down the traditional and sometimes off-putting and sometimes even scary images of God that many of us were raised with, offering instead images like strong Mother God, warm Father God, old aching God, young growing God. I find it liberating and affirming to sing these words and to imagine the holy in these ways, these wider ways, and I hope you do too. But I'm also mindful of the fact that some of you would rather not hear that name God so much. This may have been a lot, just the number of times it showed up in all those six verses. Because you might find that word unhelpful or annoying or oppressive even. Because it doesn't cohere with how you see and understand things. Some of you have told me so. This tension is built into our faith tradition because we contain here and across our congregations a diversity of beliefs and practices. For a long time now, really since our beginnings, we have been a faith that didn't want to exclude those who saw things a different way. Starting about 250 years ago in this country, both the Unitarians and the Universalists were people who separated themselves from more orthodox understandings of Christianity. Both rejected the Calvinist doctrine that said people were bad and sinful right from the start. The name Universalist comes from a belief in universal salvation, that in the end, everyone will be reconciled with God. The Unitarians were the ones who broke off from the Congregationalists over the doctrine of the Trinity, because they believed that God was one, not three. Unitarian, one, rather than Trinitarian. Both denominations were liberalizing forces, putting their trust in human freedom and agency, working against slavery and for women's suffrage, believing that people should think for themselves and not just accept blindly what clergy have to say. Both offered a more hopeful view of our human nature, saying that people are inherently good, not evil. And into the 20th century, both denominations mostly saw themselves as Christian, albeit on the progressive end of the Protestant spectrum. Back in 1935, the Universalists adopted and offered this updated statement of faith. They said, "We avow our faith in God as eternal and all-conquering love, in the spiritual leadership of Jesus, in the supreme worth of every human personality, in the authority of truth, known or to be known, and in the power of men of goodwill and sacrificial spirit to overcome all evil and progressively establish the kingdom of God." About 10 years later, on the Unitarian side, they issued these five principles of modern Unitarianism: individual freedom of belief, discipleship to advancing truth, democratic processes in human relations, universal brotherhood undivided by nation, race, or creed, and allegiance to the cause of a united world community. You can hear in the Unitarian words the precursors to some of our UU principles. Did you also hear the difference between those two statements? The Universalists are talking about their faith. They're making theological statements. The Unitarians, on the other hand, are asserting how they intend to be together and what they aspire to in congregations and in the wider world. The Unitarian vision doesn't make any particularly religious claims. The Universalist minister David Bumbaugh says that there's a key difference between these two traditions that make up our UU faith, and they're about how each tradition, right from the start, saw diversity and what their attitude toward diversity was. The Universalist, Bumbaugh says, were trying to present their core theological commitments in ways that people could understand and appreciate. And so they wanted to adapt their language and images for new ages, but they also wanted to remain true to those key theological commitments. While he says the Unitarians were in general less interested in theology and more concerned with how to broaden their appeal, finding language that Bumbaugh says would allow the greatest diversity and alienate the fewest number of people. Years ago, I had an experience that reflects these two different approaches. As a member of the church where I became a UU in Portsmouth, at one point in time, I joined their worship team. And one day, we were sitting around a table having a conversation about the Christmas carols in our hymnal. I'd paid attention to these because some places the words had been changed. I was shocked. And I was concerned that we had watered down the beauty and the meaning of those hymns by removing words like Lord and Christ. I wanted us to sing those traditional words on Christmas Eve. But another person, a woman who was on that team, she pushed back at me. There are other places you can go and sing those words, she said. I have nowhere else to go. She and I represented these two varying commitments: the Unitarian desire to make our faith more widely accessible, and the Universalist desire to hold on to our theological depth. And while I shared her desire to be welcoming and not exclude people, nor did I want to see us water down our faith so much that it ended up not meaning anything. We may be really open, but we're still a church. From the beginning, there were also cultural differences between the Unitarians and the Universalists. The Unitarians were accustomed to being at the center of things. Oftentimes, they were movers and shakers at the center of their communities and the society, as well as they came out of the center of the American political spectrum in those days, tracing their roots back to the standing order churches that were built on many of the greens of many New England towns. Unitarians were generally urban and more affluent, well-educated, tended to be intellectual. Universalists, on the other hand, were generally more rural people, more disconnected from the religious establishment. David Bumbaugh says they were dissenters, come-outers, separatists, who found it necessary to define themselves with clarity. In 1803, they adopted the Winchester Profession, their first statement of faith. It was a theological statement that said who they were and what the vision they served. Over the years, Bombaugh says, they worked to restate their central theological identity in ways that addressed the changing context in which they found themselves. My disagreement some years ago now with that woman in Portsmouth just shows the fact that this divide still exists in our congregations between the Unitarian impulse to value inclusion above all else and the Universalist desire to say something theological. When people ask me about this particular church, I like to tell them about our Universalist roots here and say I think they still inform who this congregation is. I tell them that you are salt of the earth people who care for one another and for the wider world, who put on awesome potluck suppers, and also seem to be interested in seeking spiritual depth. It may not surprise you to learn that I see myself as more of a Universalist than a Unitarian. I love that our forebears here built this church with this beautiful image of Jesus we have up front, because they saw in his ministry an example of how to live a good and faithful life because of his reminder of a God who loves everyone, like the Good Shepherd. At the same time, I know some of you wince when you hear those words, Jesus or God. And I've been thinking about this and what we might do, and I came up with an idea that we should start being more intentional about talking about these things. And so next month, we're going to start having gatherings that I've tentatively titled, if you have a better name, please tell me, but I'm just calling them Talking About God. Because we ought to be offering places here, intentional places where we can talk about and dig more deeply into our beliefs, wherever we are on the theological spectrum. And so we'll offer times both in the evenings and in the daytime. And I hope, if this interests you at all, I hope you'll come. If the idea of it annoys you, I hope you'll come. And I expect this might be an ongoing thing, not just a one-time happening. But we'll see what people bring to these first gatherings, and then we'll go from there. I love this faith that we have that invites us to bring many names. And I know for some of you, the many names, not so much. And I hope you know if that describes you, then you're in good company here. And in the wider world, hear again the poet John Ciardi. What lifts the heron leaning on the air, I praise without a name. St. Francis, being happiest on his knees, would have cried, Father, cry anything you please, but praise by any name or none. But praise. Earlier this week, I thought this sermon was going to be called Many Names or None, because that choice is available to you here. I just hope you won't let the name issue keep you from being open to the awe and wonder and mystery of these lives we have been given. And that's another reason it will be good to have these conversations, because aren't we hungry for moments of connection and inspiration when we are reminded that we are part of something larger? David Bumbaugh put it this way. He said, this church is dedicated to the proposition that beneath all our diversity and behind all our differences, there is a unity that makes us one and binds us forever together, in spite of time and death and the space between the stars. I think most of you know that Unitarianism began in this country 200, 250 years ago, when New England congregations started splitting apart over the doctrine of the Trinity. Those in the minority often would leave and form a new church. Out in Lincoln, Massachusetts, about 40 miles southwest of here, the Unitarians were on the losing side of the vote. And so they went right down the hill a couple hundred yards where a farmer offered them a little square of his pasture, and they built a new church. Years passed, and people in that town and in those two congregations, well, they were friends and neighbors. They stayed in touch with one another. And they realized that though they had some differences, they had plenty in common, too. And so they started doing some things together, these two different congregations that had split up. And eventually, the Trinitarians and the Unitarians in Lincoln decided to come back together and formed a new church in 1942. Since then, the first parish in Lincoln has been served by a succession of United Church of Christ ministers until they called a UU minister just over a year ago. But they also had this long succession of UU students, including me. I loved doing my internship there in Lincoln, where they have this appreciation for these different traditions and theologies, where that spirit of coming back together is still palpable and practiced. You know, sometimes the way we humans deal with difference is to pretend that it doesn't exist, or to practice don't ask, don't tell, as if that works. You know, don't you, that these attempts at playing it safe, at homogenizing our differences, won't get us anywhere. If anything, they just maintain the status quo. The spiritual and theological depth that I found in Lincoln came from their willingness and desire to learn and grow. It came from articulating their own religious commitments and then being curious about someone else's. That church has hymnals from two different denominations. And like in any church, people have their favorites, and others that they would probably rather we never sang. Nobody's like that here, I know. But in Lincoln, they have this saying, "I'll sing your hymn, and you'll sing mine." There's this deep understanding that a word or a song that you don't love might be just the thing that is going to feed another's heart and soul. This is how to engage with difference and how to welcome diversity. Not by denying our differences or keeping quiet about them, but rather by saying, "Here I am, and this is what I believe. Now tell me what you care about." And this is our tradition at its best, holding open a space where you can become yourself without shame or fear, and holding open a space where we encounter different beliefs and practices, even ones that make us uncomfortable. In a world that is too easily divided these days among all kinds of lines, we are a church that is trying to offer a different way. Coming together not because we are all the same, but because we need one another. Hearing each other's stories, singing each other's songs, living and loving and learning together. Amen.